So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1 to 22. And that's page 184. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time, I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. The 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servants, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desires on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servants, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me. And the second passage, Deuteronomy 26, on page 203. And starting at verse 16. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees and commands and laws, that you will listen to him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, and his promise, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised.
Thanks, Jerusha, for that reading. Good morning from me. My name's Dean Dryden, and I'm the families worker at Cornerstone. It's great to be here, and welcome to Cornerstone Church, all of you. It's great to have you if you're visiting. I know we've got Denzel and his wife who are once a year when you're over this way, so it's great to have you with us. If you are visiting and you want to be on our mailing list, please would you just fill out one of these welcome cards and put it in the box outside on the welcome table, and we'll get your details and put you on our mailing list, and that'll be great. You can keep up with what we're doing here at Cornerstone. And happy Father's Day to all the dads. I hope you, I mean, we always say to the mums, don't we? Hope you got spoiled today. They brought you breakfast in bed. I don't know if you got that or not, but well done if you did. That's great. But it's great to be together to hear from our Heavenly Father this morning. Let's pray. Let's ask him to bless our time and his word as we hear it now. Father God, we thank you for gathering us together today from different parts of the world, from different backgrounds, different situations. We've all come here this morning by your grace, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would help us as we hear your word today. Lord, as Rory prayed for the Sunday school earlier, the kids that went out, we asked the same thing. We simply asked that you would help us to hear your word, to understand it, and to love Jesus because of it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So this is the second of our sermons in a series called the Greatest Sermons in the World Ever. And today you're thinking, Deuteronomy? Really? It's funny because every person I've said to this week, when they've asked me, what are you preaching on Sunday? I was like, well, Deuteronomy 5. And they're like, ooh, okay. I'm like, okay, what? So I don't know if they know something I don't, but this is the passage I've chosen. This is what gripped me for this sermon. And it is a whopper. It's a big one. That's why we had that reading from chapter 5 and chapter 26. That's how long it lasts. Is that what makes it one of the greatest sermons in the world ever? Just because of its length? Well, it's not just because of that, obviously. It's because of the content and because of the situation that it was given in. So don't worry, we're not going to go through all 21 chapters, but we're barely going to scratch the surface. We're going to look at Moses' intro, the first chapter of this sermon, chapter 5. But as we get into this passage, I want you to help me with some audience participation. Okay, so just to set the scene, because God's people should have been in the promised land now in our reading. They should have been there 40 years. And their parents' generation got to the edge of the promised land and they bottled it. And so that's where we are. They didn't take the land. What happened? So what I want you to do is, and I know that you shouldn't ever ask ladies their age, but forgive me. If you're over 40, I want you to stand now. If you're, I mean, just anywhere in the region of over 40. Everybody over 40, stand up. Okay? Great. I'm standing, by the way, remember? Okay, so. All right. Now. If you're a lady and you're obviously only 21, I understand why you didn't stand, okay? Brilliant. Okay, so look around, everybody else. Everyone sit down. Now, everybody that is under 40, stand up. Now, everyone else is looking at you and despising you. And great. Okay, now, please have a seat. Now, the younger generation, as you looked at the older generation, you saw who they were. Keep them in mind. Keep them in mind. Because I don't know if you remember the story of the Exodus, but let me just briefly tell it. God chose and rescued his people from Egypt, and he brought them to his holy mountain, to Sinai, which is called Horeb in Deuteronomy, and he made promises to them there. It's called a covenant. He made his covenant with them. And a covenant's like a marriage. He gave them his law that they were to obey if they wanted to enjoy his blessings in the promised land. He told them he wanted to dwell among them as their God. And, you know, he was wanting to give them the land that he'd promised to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he showed them how this was going to be possible. He says, I'm going to dwell among you. And there's lots of special things that you're going to need to put in place for this to be possible. Because I'm a holy God and you're an unholy people. So he tells this people to, as he's finished explaining how it's going to be possible. He tells them to pack up and move off. And the book of Deuteronomy opens with these words in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, it was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to the place called Kadesh Barnea, which is where they looked out and saw all the land. 11-day journey. They got to Kadesh Barnea, which was on the border of the promised land. They sent out 12 spies, if you remember, and 10 of them came back with reports of towering walls and giants being in the land. And the people lost their courage and were faithless. And that's the technical and long-winded way of saying they bottled it. They grumbled and rebelled against God and said, God must hate us. He's brought us here to kill us. And by doing that, they showed that they really hated God. Chapter 1, verse 34 says, when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors. Only Caleb and Joshua were faithful. So the journey that should have taken them 2 weeks tops took them 40 plus years. The generation, or at least all the fighting men of that generation, they died in the wilderness. During that 40-year period, they all fell. And so this next generation was poised to go in. But before they did, God would speak to them. Now, think back to when I got you to stand up. And just think about the parallels for us today. Everybody that stood up that was of the older generation. Imagine, you know, those you're thinking, are you telling me I died in the wilderness? What? Actually, although in the story all the people of that generation died, you who are here today of the older generation, you are the Calebs and the Joshuas. Now you're all the people of God, and you're all in the wilderness. You're standing between your salvation and the promised land, which is heaven and the new creation, and you're trusting that God will take you home. Safely. He'll take you safely through. He'll get you through the wilderness and he'll help you to enter the promised land. All you young ones, did you look at all of the Calebs and the Joshuas? Are you going to follow their example, their faith? They're the ones that are displaying faith to you. You're going to follow them. How are we going to make sure that we don't end up like the generation that fell in the wilderness? Dads and mums, but especially dads on a day like today, how are you going to see to it that you do your best by God's grace to set an example of faith for your children to follow? So that they will walk with God on their own. Well, this is what I want to. This is the question I want to answer today in this sermon. And from this passage, we're going to see this answer. We're going to hear about the God of real time, of real talk, and of real love. Because I think if we know that God, then we'll make it through. Then we'll be able to set that example that people need. So, we need to know the God of real time. First of all, we need to know the God of real time. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, think about that term, real time. We get updates in real time, don't we? We get, you know, live, current, as it happens events. You might hear a reporter on the news say, these things are happening in real time and our reporter is bringing you the report from on the ground. Or you might have that app called Waze It boasts that it updates news in real time from drivers on the road. I don't know how drivers on the road are actually updating traffic, but we won't go into that. But that's what it says. It's real-time updates. And you saw, it might have been Dan, updating our reading, the page for our Bible reading in real time earlier on. That's what I mean. But just look at how Moses brings the word of God to this new generation. He helps them to know the God of real time. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. You see what Moses does. He grabs Sinai that 40 years before and he drags it into the present so that this the powerful word of God, of the living God, would hit this new generation. It would hit them themselves. The Lord wants them to know that he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is the God who is in real time. Now, I would love to see the faces of those people that heard this and to sort of see what their reaction was. It was their fathers that heard the voice from the mountain. And if they were around, it would have been, you know, they would have been babies at the time. So why does Moses do this? Why does he put it like this? And I think the reason why is because Moses wants to bring to the people and God wants them to know that he's alive. You know, he's alive. He's a living God. As the old Sunday school song used to say, God's not dead. No, he is alive. He's the living God who made everything and kindly and incredibly wants to have a relationship with his people. To those who have been running away from him all of their lives, he wants them, he wants us to know him. Immediately, intimately. He is a father who calls lost and enslaved sons and daughters. He is a God of relationship who makes promises and keeps them. One commentator has put it like this. There's an emphasis on the living reality of the covenant relationship between the people and their God that transcends the boundaries of time. So it wasn't just about the people then looking back to a past event, but it was, you know, their relationship with the Lord was supposed to be a present reality. It was supposed to be something that was happening then. It was supposed to be their relationship with God, not their parents. So it's an easy question for me to ask you. What is your relationship with God like? Is your relationship with the Lord a present reality? Or is it the faith of your parents that you're living? Or is it, you know, you go to the youth group and you see all the people around you, you know, saying they trust God, they follow the Lord, but you're just sort of there and you're kind of living in their shadow. It's easy to happen with husbands and wives as well, isn't it? Or even those in ministry or looking to go into ministry. We have to be very, very careful that it's not just the job, but first and foremost, our relationship with God should be a living reality. As I've said before, this God, he's alive. He's living. And surely, you know, as we come together here every Sunday, that's what we come for, isn't it? We don't just come for a history lesson. We come to be shaped and we come to worship the living God. He's given to us, he's proclaimed to us from the Bible that was written down thousands of years ago. But he's alive. He speaks to us because he's alive. So we're not to be just like a museum that you visit. We here as the people of God are supposed to be living with the God of in real time. The God of real time. Be like Peter. Yeah, Peter, the apostle Peter, when he was asked by Jesus, are you going to go away? Are you going to leave me? Peter's answer was this, and you know, Peter's he put his foot in his mouth a lot, but sometimes he really got it right, didn't he? He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. So, is your relationship with the Lord a living reality? Do you know the God of real time? Secondly, we need to know the God of real talk, right? We worship a God who talks. He talked to his people through Moses. Verse 4 says, the Lord spoke to them face to face, which means in a very intimate way. He talks to us today every time we open the Bible and it's preached to us and we read it. And when I say we need to know the God of real talk, I mean that God always tells us the truth. We need to hear it and we need to fight asking God for the faith to believe the truth, even when it's difficult. Real talk is true talk, but it's not always easy to hear. He tells us the truth about himself and he tells us the truth about us. And we read an example, didn't we, of real talk, the Ten Commandments. They're a good example. We're just gonna briefly run through them to see what they say. They're phenomenal words. They teach us how to love God and love our neighbor. And that's how Jesus summed them up in the New Testament. They are weighty, wonderful words, but they're full of truth, sometimes with hard edges. So just listen to what they say about who God is. And think about what kind of people need to be told these things. So first of all, verse 6, he is a personal and powerful God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He is mighty to save. Verse 7 and 8, he is a unique God. He is without equal among creation. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. He gets to say how he's worshipped. Verse 9, he is a jealous God. Verse 9 says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's hard edges, isn't it? Now, God's jealousy is not like human jealousy. It's not the green-eyed monster. It's a holy jealousy. It's totally pure. In fact, God must be a jealous God. He must be jealous for his own glory. Otherwise, he wouldn't be the highest being, and he wouldn't be worthy of the highest praise. Now, maybe you got stuck on this. Maybe you got stuck on the punishment of the children for the sins of the fathers part. Now, we're not going to have time to fully go into it, and there's lots of good articles I can point you to sort of see how it works out in real life, and how other parts of the Bible sort of what it means in light of the rest of the Bible. But just here's three observations. Here's a good example of what I mean by saying real talk has hard edges. So it's tough, yeah? It is tough. But it proves to me that this law, this word, wasn't made up by a human being. No human being would have said this. No human being would have made this up. He says here he only punishes those who hate him. So don't hate him. Teach your kids to love him. You love him. In chapter 6, verse 4 to 9, it talks about how fathers are to teach their children the things that he said. And, you know, it says, talk about them when you're on the road, when you're sitting down, when you're standing up. Let your life be all about telling your kids about God, wherever, in whatever situation you're in. So there's some homework, dads, for Father's Day. There's my breakfast in bed for you, okay? All right? Don't hate him. We always want to focus on the negative, don't we, as human beings? And we magnify that, the hard bit, and we ignore what is magnified in the Bible. Look at verse 10. It says, he shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments. He's such a gracious God. He shows love to thousands of generations of those who love him. Verse 11, God's name is special. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Verse 12 to 14, he is a God of order and rhythm. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. We were made to work 6 and rest 1. And so were those who are of a lower station than us, or even a different species than us. All 7 days are to be lived in worship of him, though, aren't they? Verse 15, he is worthy of worship for his saving power. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. We were saved to worship him. Verse 16, he is the ultimate authority to be honored. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. He's the one who invented families so that life could be enjoyed. He's the one who orders the authority. Verse 17, he's the giver and taker of life. You shall not murder. Verse 18 to 21, he is faithful and trustworthy in all of his thoughts and all of his ways. Verse 18 says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, or his manservant, maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He gets to say what we do with sex and what we do with other people's stuff. These are God's. This is God's real talk, isn't it? Moses restates these 10 laws to this new generation on the edge of the promised land. And it was God's way of renewing his covenant with his people. Renewing the relationship that he had. In a similar way to how a husband or wife might renew their wedding vows. Some of you might remember a few years ago, Rose and Steve did that, didn't they? They got all dressed up and they recommitted to each other. It was a beautiful day. I've got a picture here. It's not of you, Rose, but it's of me when I was about 14. And my mum and dad renewed their vows. They'd just become Christians. I thought about putting it up on the screen, but then I thought, why would I do a stupid thing like that? Especially because my brother looks like he had a bowl put on his head for his haircut. But, you know, people do this. And this is what, by the way, if you want to see this, you can come and ask me later on, and I'll show it to you as long as you can tell me something that hit you from today's reading and sermon, right? But there's a price you have to pay for seeing that. Yeah. But this is what God does with these people on the edge of the promised land. He's a living God who wants a relationship with these people. And he tells them, look, this is what I'm like. And this is what you're like. And this is how we're going to relate together. He says, I rescued you. Will you love me? I chose you and set you apart. Will you do what I say? Will you keep these commands in your heart? Will you talk about them often? That was how this new generation was going to show their loyalty and their love and their commitment to God. And they had every intention of doing it, didn't they? Of trying, at least, or so they said. Just look at their response in verse 27. They're speaking to Moses, and they say, go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you, we will listen and obey. They had every intention, didn't they? You know, we sing songs every week that have the most astounding words of commitment. You know, give me, you know, take the world, give me Jesus, you know. And, you know, we need to be very careful what we say, how we, the words we sing. These, you know, this is what they're doing. We will listen and obey. But the Lord knows what they're really like, doesn't he? Just further on in chapter 9, verse 5, God says of these people, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of the land. It was because he keeps his promises. He promised Abraham and Isaac that he would give them the land. It wasn't anything to do with their righteousness. He says later on, you are a stiff-necked people. But even back in chapter 5, we sort of see, we get the feeling that God knows that something's not right. Verse 29 says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to me. And therein lies the problem with people, with the people of Israel back then and with us today. Our hearts, left to themselves, will either want to kick against these wonderful laws of love and reject them, which leads to utter disaster and despair. Or we will want to kick into gear with keeping the law like a religious checklist that leads us to be, you know, to be proud of our own self-righteousness. Either way, the result is that we're crushed with guilt and failure because we can't keep up the effort, or we're proud. We're proud of our false goodness. Jesus was the master of real talk, wasn't he? When he spoke to the religious and the rebel, and he called both to repent, to turn away from their sin. One he called to turn away from the sin of their badness, of their law breaking. One he told to turn away from their fake goodness. It was just as much law breaking, because they were putting themselves in the first place, in God's position, not God. So, which one do you need to repent of? Are you the tax collector or the Pharisee? The lost son or the older son? Are you gonna be people of real talk? Are you gonna love this truth? Are you gonna, in your relationship with God? Are you gonna listen to him? Are you gonna love him? If we wanna live the Christian life, yeah. If we wanna see the promised land, then we need to know who God is, and we need to know who we are. We need to know that we need him. We need him, you know, we need him in real time. And with all of his real talk, we need him. So that the future generations will keep embracing this faith until the end. So this brings me to my last point. How are we as a body of believers going to continue to walk by faith with our God? We thought about the God of real time. He's a living reality to his people. We thought about the God of real talk. He's the God of truth. But finally, we need to know the God of real love. The God of real love. History is awash with songs, aren't there? Isn't it? That looking for love. You know, we look for love in all the wrong places. People want to know what love is. I couldn't get out of my head a song this week as I was thinking about this passage. Mary J. Blige, who I grew up with, she has a song called Real Love, which is not the worst song in the world to have stuck in your head, actually, in my opinion. But, you know, if you're like her, searching for real love, search no longer. Because God is the God of real love. And real love is always giving. Real love is always giving. Humans can be imperfect. And we can be selfish. But God's love is not selfish. It's a giving love. Now, God's love is wrapped up in the first two points. It's really hard to separate them neatly. He draws near to us. He gives himself to us in real time, as he did to these people. That's him showing us he loves us. God's real talk is him giving himself to us in truth. And that's a loving thing to do. He tells us who he is and he tells us who we are. That's a very loving thing to do. That's how we know who he is, isn't it? And that's how we know we need him. But there's a few other ways from this passage that we're going to think about how God shows us this real love, that he's the Lord of real love. So first of all, the Lord gives himself to us as a perfect husband. The Lord's real love is unconditional. You get loved even though you don't deserve it, and even though you can't do anything to achieve it. Verse 6 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he did that when we couldn't do anything about it. We were slaves. We were in bondage. But he did it for us. Now, if you despair of making it to the promised land, remember, God can do the impossible. And if he can bring you this far, he can take you through whatever you're going through and bring you home. That's why I put chapter 26 in there, 16 to the end of the chapter. It's a wonderful sort of summary of the Lord's his vows to us and our vows to him. Verse 16 says, The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws, carefully observe them with all your heart, with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk with him in obedience to him, that you will keep his decrees, commands, and laws, and you will listen to him. And this is amazing. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession, as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he has promised. It's like a wedding, isn't it? He's promised to give us as a perfect husband. This is also backed up by the fact that he gives himself to us as a perfect father. A few chapters before this sermon takes place, God says this to these people. He says, then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. He carried them as a father carries his son. Fathers, you will fail, but the Lord is a perfect father who will never fail. I don't know why God did this. It was painful, but he helped me to like get this point myself on Friday. Maybe I needed it. It was superhero day at Lucas's school. And all the dads and brothers and uncles and granddads were invited in to read with their kid for like a 20-minute slot. And I totally forgot about it. And, it's a blessing that I live and work close to the school. Because when I remembered after 10 or 15 minutes, actually it wasn't even me that remembered, it was my wife that reminded me. So even that is shocking, isn't it? But I booked it to the school. I went into the reception. They weren't going to let me through. I was like, come on, all the dads are there, and they were all reading. And I got to the playground, grabbed Lucas, and I got like maybe 3 minutes with him, and I felt like I was a total failure, it was a hard lesson, it was like, yeah, just remember. Your failure. yeah, thanks. I really needed remember that. It was wonderful to remember that God never fails. He's a father that never fails, and he's our father. Yeah, and it was a great opportunity for me to point Lucas to that perfect father, you know, even if it was painful. So, you know, this is real love, isn't it? You know, this is the love that we need to reflect as imperfectly as we do. So we need to know this God of real love, this God who gives himself to us as a perfect husband, as the perfect father. And, you know, finally we can be assured that he will say one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because he also gives us his perfect son. He gives us Jesus, doesn't he? He gives us Jesus, who never stumbled in the wilderness, who always obeyed his Father's word perfectly for us. As the Apostle Paul says, through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Jesus obeyed his Father even unto death on the cross for us, so that we might be one of his sons and daughters. We might be part of his family as perfect children. Imagine that. It's quite easy, isn't it, for mums and dads and the rest of the church to see, to see this lived out. You know, we're supposed to be perfect children of the living God, but we are just like those little brats that run around pushing stuff over and kicking stuff and fighting. And, you know, when you do that, when you see those kids running around misbehaving, not doing what their mums and dads say, you remember that's you and God. And he has given his son so that you can be forgiven and restored, so that you can be perfect in his eyes. Do you remember verse 27 of chapter 5? Verse 27, chapter 5. "Go near and listen to all the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey." Jesus listened and obeyed everything God said. And he did it for us. Isn't that amazing? So what are you going to do? As you stand on the edge of the promised land, as you walk the life of faith, as you demonstrate it to your children and the church. And what are you going to do if you are, you know, in that younger generation? Are you going to walk with God on your own? Are you going to know this God who is a God in real time? Are you going to open, do what the song says? Yeah? God speaks, we listen. Read the Bible, trust and obey. Read the Bible every day. That's how we know this God in real time. You know, when you come up against his real talk, when he tells you something you don't like, what are you going to do? Are you going to listen because he knows you, and he knows the best way for you to live? He knows what you need even before you ask. What are you gonna do with his real talk? And are you gonna know him as the God of real love? Well, if you don't, why not? Why not come to him and say, "I am a failure. I need your son. I need you as a perfect father and a perfect, you know, I want to be part of this community, the church, which is called the Bride of Christ." Will you be that one who forgives, one who loves, the one who makes perfect? Well, you can do that. You can do that, especially if you know, we do this every Sunday, don't we? And once or twice a month we have the Lord's Supper, where, you know, we have the new covenant demonstrated for us, and we're reminded of the words of love that he's given us. He's reminded us of his forgiveness that he offers us. Why don't you come to him today, knowing your sin, your frailty, your failure, and come to him and receive his forgiveness and celebrate that it has happened. It is done. You are perfect in his eyes because of Jesus. Why don't you do that? Let me finish with these words of a song as a final response. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Saviour's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us near to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are real. You're there. You're here now. And you're it's an amazing thing that you want us to know you intimately, personally, every day, in real time. Please help us, Lord, to know the presence of your Holy Spirit. Help us to know the presence of Christ. Help us to know your presence as a loving Father. Lord, please, even when it's hard to hear your truth, please help us to trust you, to repent and believe once more. And help us to do this in the power that Jesus gives us by his perfect life. Lord, please would you help us to enter the promised land, to Lord, as you promise to bring us home. We ask that by faith we would be one of your family. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.